Last week we looked at bearing with one another, and today we're going to deal with devoted honor. In fact, today you're going to get two one another's for the price of one. We're going to review brotherly love, because verse 10 of chapter 12 in Romans has both brotherly love and then honor one another. So I'm going to read this whole chapter of Romans for us, because it's a very powerful chapter, and there's a lot of the one another's in it. So here we go. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to you, to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So in your notes that are in the bulletin, I included several translations of verse 10. And if you're doing Bible study, it's important to compare translations, because as the Fugates will back this up, when you have a word in one language and you bring it to another language, it often... I have to get you in focus here, sorry. It often has several meanings in the other language. And so when we don't take time to think through those other meanings, we might only get part of what the language is really saying. So the New Testament, Romans, was written in Greek, and Greek has some specific words for things, and they don't always translate exactly into one word. And so looking at different translations, and if you remember from back when we dealt with brotherly love, the literal translation of the first part of the verse is, brotherly love one another with brotherly love. So the ESV translates verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. The New American Standard Bible translates it, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. The New Living Translation translates it, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. And then the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it, show family affection to one another with brotherly love, outdo one another in showing honor. So in this verse 10, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, you have two main points, brotherly love and honor. So we're going to review brotherly love because it's an important part of then showing honor. If you remember, verse 9 starts out with, let love be genuine, and it uses that Greek word agape, and that is the perfect love of God. It's the love that comes from God. It's an act of God's will to love us. It's not an emotion. It's His will. He chooses to love us. And not because we're just lovely people. Before we came to Christ, we were sinners, objects of God's wrath. But He loves us. And it's that agape love that He pours into our lives, that we're supposed to be living our lives in love as we let the Holy Spirit work through us, to love through us. So Paul writes, let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And then he jumps right into brotherly love. Love with brotherly affection. Let love be genuine. Extend family affection in brotherly love. Marvin Vincent, in his word studies in the Greek, writes, the word here represents Christians as bound by a family tie. It is intended to define more specifically the character of brotherly love, so that the exhortation is, love the brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. It's a great thought. Although, in today's world, we do need to have just kind of a little sidebar. If you come from a family that was very disjointed, abusive, not functioning well, when you start saying you should have family-type love, it can be all messed up in your heart and mind. And so I would just ask you, if you come from that kind of family, don't let the idea of brotherly love and your experience skew what the Bible's really talking about here. It's talking about, first of all, God's agape love, which is perfect love. And then it's saying, extend it to each other in this brotherly affection. And if you came from a family that worked poorly, hopefully you know somebody that seems to have a healthy family. And look at how they love each other and care for each other. And that's what it's talking about should be happening in the body of Christ. That we love one another with this family-type love. Just in case some of you are still struggling with it, I learned a lot from the Marines when I worked with them. In combat, they leave nobody behind. That's their theme. That's their goal. Now, does it always work? No. But the idea, in the midst of combat, they're not going to leave anybody behind. They're going to get them out of there. They're going to take care of them. That's how it should be in the church. We don't leave anybody behind. We make sure that we're extending brotherly love to everyone. You see, we have to be intentional about that. It's not easy. It's not easy to make sure we're including everyone in that love. Let's think about that for a second. If we're honest, there's some people that are easy to miss. They may be wonderful, nice people, but going through life, you don't even notice them. That shouldn't happen in the body of Christ. We need to purposefully notice. And if any of you are like me, that are a little more task-oriented than people-oriented, it's really easy for Brad to go flying by. And the Lord finally convinced me, Brad, people are your task. You need to minister to them. And I still am a big picture kind of guy, so if I ever blow by you, I'm not offended if you say really loud, Brad, I need to talk to you. That's fine. Please do. But we need to try not to let somebody be that person that's just bypassed all the time. How about the unkept person? That's harder, isn't it? We don't really want to go up next to them because they're unkept. And we're, at times we choose to be offended by that unkeptness, don't we? And yet we're called to extend brotherly love to that person and reach out to them and demonstrate the love of Christ in their lives. James Montgomery Boyce writes this concerning this. So our devotion to one another is not to be a matter of liking, but of life. The contemporary church will never have the power of the early church until today's Christians love one another as a close-knit family. That's so true. But it's not about liking. It's about the fact, and we'll look at this a couple times today, that person has Jesus in them the same as I have Jesus in me. That's the bond we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not whether we're lovely people or not. How often have we said of somebody we're trying to evangelize, oh, if they could just come to the Lord, wouldn't the Lord be able to do so much through them? That's not the issue. In fact, this is a whole different sermon, but God doesn't need us. He's all sufficient. We don't want a God that needs us. And God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me, but praise the Lord, He wants us. He wants you and me. And He wants us to join in what He's doing, and one of the things He's doing is loving us and each other. We have two sons. They're 6 years apart. And the younger one, Dave, loves to push buttons. And when Nathan, our older one, was in middle school, we weren't sure if Dave was going to survive. In fact, Nathan would complain, Dad, you never disciplined Dave. And I would say to Nathan, Dave's not actually hurting you. Let him do what he's doing, and I'll walk in the room and see it and discipline him. But when I walk in the room and you're beating on your brother, I have to discipline you. And he sometimes got the idea. But Debbie, the one with common sense in our family, I have to tell on myself. I've already told you that wrestling is the only true and pure sport, right? Well, one time we were boiling beignets, you know, those little donut-type things, in our kitchen with my two teenage young adult sons, and we start kind of wrestling. And all of a sudden, my quiet wife yells, "This is really stupid!" And she got our attention. And we stopped wrestling, and we had beignets. So, but when our two boys would be fighting, Debbie would often quote Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. How good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. This is what verse 10 is talking about here in this chapter. Matthew Henry writes, "An affectionate love, being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, it signifies not only a readiness and inclination to love, the most genuine free action, kindness flowing out as from a spring." In other words, it's not that we just say, "I love you." It takes hold of our whole life where we act in love. It's expressing that love for one another. So, enough going over brotherly love again. We already had a whole sermon on it. We get the idea of brotherly love? I hope. Okay, we're to love each other with brotherly love, affection, and we are to honor one another above ourselves. Harrison and Hagner write, "In other words, that reminds us of the emphasis in verse 3 about humility. Honor one another above yourselves. To honor is to accord recognition and show appreciation. Presumably, this is based not on some personal attractiveness that is perceived in others or usefulness that is known about them, but rather on the fact every Christian has Christ in his or her heart and is of the highest worth. Consequently, this recognition is based on the new creation rather than the old. One honors God when he or she recognizes and his transforming work in the lives of others. Christians, like their Lord, care nothing for their own prestige and esteem. Rather, they live for the sake of others and their advancement." I hope you gathered what they were saying. Let me summarize it. Honoring somebody, we don't honor them just because there's something attractive in them. That's kind of a natural thing. The world does that, don't they? And again, it's not because we see something intrinsically in them that they can do for us or for the church. It's not that they're a gifted person, charismatic personality, all of that. That's not why we do this. We were all sinners, objects of God's wrath, deserving nothing. But God loved us, saved us, poured his love into our lives, gave us the Holy Spirit, and you know what? He did it for every brother and sister that's here. That's why we show honor. It brings glory to Jesus. Because you're who you are because of what Jesus is doing in your life. And I'm who I am because of what Jesus is doing in my life. It's not that we're a particularly attractive. And by the way, you are a good-looking congregation. Yeah. Wow. And it's not because you have particular gifts. It's because you know Jesus and he knows you. And we love Jesus together. And so we want to honor each other. So it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Give presence to one another in honor. Take delight in honoring each other. Outdo one another in showing honor. We mentioned this a week or two ago, that this outdoing one another isn't one-upmanship. It's not, you did something nice for me, so I need to do something nicer for you. That's not what it's talking about. I like the New Living Translation that says, take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in honoring each other. It's fun when we lift someone else up. It's fun. And you see the look on their face when they're acknowledged. And it's great. About the same time I was called into ministry, Debbie and I were working with the youth group in Cory, Pennsylvania, and one of the kids that had been in that youth group that went on to college invited us down to some special day that the college was having, and we went down to spend the day with him. And he took us to a concert that night. It was a jazz concert. Not my favorite kind of music, but I can take it. And it had this fairly famous trumpet player that was the main person for the band, but he was known for bringing a lot of young people, young musicians in with him. And as jazz goes, all the different instruments at some point or other would get a solo time. This guy was magnificent. Here's the star of the show, magnificent of building up these young musicians and making sure they got credit for what they had just done. He was just a prime example of what the scripture's talking about, to give honor to one another. Here he was, he could have taken all the honor himself. Wasn't he great for pulling this band together? But he didn't. He made sure that each one of them got credit for what they were doing. Boyce writes, a literal translation might be, in respect to honor, lead the way for each other. In other words, don't wait around for people to recognize your contributions and praise you. Instead, be alert to what they are contributing and honor them. And then he goes on to say, unfortunately, in today's church, it's often upside down, where we're functioning seeking that attention, seeking to be lifted up, rather than looking around and seeing somebody that, hey, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's what we're called to do, isn't it? I've seen this work both ways. In seminary, each of us in the Master of Divinity program were to get a job out in a church. We were to get a ministry that we were called to. And sadly, too many of my friends got in terrible situations. They'd be in these churches, and they would do something that the congregation responded well to. Either their preaching or something they were teaching or some other thing they did in the church, and the congregation was excited about what this young seminarian did. And some of them had pastors that cut the knees out from underneath them. That pastor was jealous of the attention that that person was getting and saw them as a threat and cut the knees out from underneath them. Praise the Lord, I was working for Palmer Zerbe at the time, who became our district superintendent at one point here in Western PA. And he was the exact opposite, man. If you did something that people responded to, he would celebrate it and he would thank you, and not just in private, which he did, but in front of the whole congregation. And I'll tell you, as a young student, that was pretty nice to be lifted up. And he would give you opportunity to succeed and fail. And it was going to be okay either way. And that's what we need to do for each other. Gary and Greg Smalley write, honor simply means deciding to place high value, worth, and importance on another person by viewing him or her as a priceless gift and granting him or her a position in our lives worthy of great respect. Seeing each other, giving each other space in our lives, being encouraged by each other, loving each other. How is this possible? I live in a fallen world, don't you? I live in a world where every now and then Brad's old nature wants to come up. How do we live this out? Well, this chapter 12, is a great chapter, and it starts out with the key, and I've come to this key in several of these sermons. But it is the key. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, and that's the key, isn't it? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in closing, let me share something that the late Timothy Keller, not our Timothy Keller here in Western PA, but the Timothy Keller that was in New York City. He writes this. Here is the gospel way. A Christian goes about doing love while repenting. Let that sink in. We go about doing love while repenting, softening the heart through the recollection of Christ's sacrifice for us. How does this work? The gospel is this. We are not loved because we are intrinsically lovely or because we have made ourselves worthy of love. We are loved because Jesus died for us and when we were unattractive in order to make us attractive. If Christians think of this as they are serving unattractive people, they will find a repentance growing. Oh Lord, I was so much more unattractive to you than this person is to me. Yet you were tortured and killed. You gave up your life for me. And all I need to do is give up some of my time and effort for this person. A person who does not understand the gospel cannot do this. A person who is just generally moral and a nice person cannot do this. They have to choose between the two inadequate alternatives, either phony love, niceness toward people we dislike, or sporadic love, kindness only toward people you like. But if you show love as you repent, your heart is softened as you serve, your service is sincere toward God, and at that moment, it becomes more sincere toward the person as you go along. We do it in brotherly affection, repenting. I like what he says there. Because if you're around me enough, I'm going to make you angry at some point. And I won't, at that moment, seem lovely to you. But when you sense that feeling coming up and you repent, you turn away from it and embrace the love that God has given you, you can then extend it back to me. And your heart is softened. And you're able to share that brotherly love. And hopefully, and the Lord gives us the strength to do that, forgive me for whatever I just did to you. I like how Keller kind of sums this up. We are to be doggedly committed to love each other. I like that. We're to be doggedly committed to love each other. Scripture tells us, this is a command, by the way. Brotherly love each other with brotherly love and honor one another above yourself. Let's ask the Lord to help us do that together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you don't love us because we're lovely or because we're worth something. You love us because you've chosen to love us. And Jesus, you died for us because you love us. Let us see you in each other. Let us love one another as you love us. Let us forgive one another as you forgave us. Let us honor one another above ourselves. Lord, we long for heaven. We long for that day when sin is erased and we're not dealing with a fallen world. But Lord, you want us to demonstrate your love in the midst of this fallen world so that the world will see us and know that we are Christians by our love. We thank you that we can trust you to do this. And we pray that each of us would seek you and offer ourselves to you as those living sacrifices, that you might transform us into greater loving people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.